If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I want you to give me a little bit of liberty to place ourselves in this position of the modern day Jew. They have the law. We have the Bible. Let's reread the passage, placing ourselves as the Jew. Back to verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Christian and you rely on the Bible and brag about your relationship to Jesus Christ, well, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the Bible, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the Bible the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you love the world, which is adultery with God? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the Bible, do you dishonor God by not keeping what's written in the Bible? As it is written, the name of Jesus is blasphemed in the world because of you. It's a pretty sad statement to look at it that way. But if we're honest, there are millions of young people who were raised in our Sunday schools, attended our youth groups for 4 years in high school, were at youth camp during the summer, and youth nights throughout the year in many situations, many times, that have completely forsaken the way they were raised. Turn their backs on it, walk away, not interested. And we gave them the Bible. We raised them in VBS. We taught them the Bible. How many of you still know that? The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The Bible. We even had them pledge the Bible, right? How many of us have taken that pledge? I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, and will make it a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and I will hide its word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Really? Really? We taught them to believe that this is the Word of God. The Bible is true. It is inerrant, infallible. And if God said it, that settles it. And where are they? It's interesting, if you look in your, if you're still open to Romans 2, verse 20, it says, if you're an instructor of the foolish and a teacher of infants, because you have in the law, the NIV says, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Let me suggest another word instead of embodiment. Some of you may not even know what that means. It means you have in the law the form of knowledge and truth. The Greek word is morphosis. Morphosis. And it's used in one other place, this form of the knowledge and truth. It's used by the Apostle Paul in his second letter to Timothy. So if you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to start at the first of the chapter to kind of give us a bit of an introduction. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Some of your versions may say lovers of pleasure rather than, but the Greek word is malon. It's a comparative. It takes two things that are comparison, and it's used to a greater degree. So the correct rendering of this is they love pleasure more than they love God. And look at the next phrase, and you're going to see this word form again. While they love pleasure more than they love God, they have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. What does it mean to have a form of godliness? The Bible. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God.
Amen.
The Bible. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy Word. And I will make it a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I will hide its Word in my heart that I may not sin against God. Except when I want to sleep with my girlfriend. Or when I want to go to that dirty, rotten, stinking, corrupt movie. Or I want to cuss and smoke pot and take drugs and drink and do the other things that I want with my friends. I mean, I still believe the Bible, and I am grateful that God is love. And I am grateful that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I was taught that. My parents gave me that assurance. They've got a form. May I suggest that we consider something? Where did they get that form from? Can I suggest that we gave it to them? We gave them the form. You know, form is the first four letters of another word, formula. You ever heard of this formula? Walk down this aisle, repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Would you come into my heart and save me from my sin? Thank you for your sacrifice. And then they were told by whoever was right there with them, now you are a child of God and we rejoice with you. You're on your way to heaven. Whether that person walks in a way that honors God or not, you know, the person who's been baptized and who professes to be a follower of Christ and he says he's a follower of Jesus and he says, oh yes, I'm a Christian, and sleeps with his girlfriend, he's blaspheming the name of God. And the person that claims they're a Christian because they walked some aisle in the church and they said they gave their heart to Jesus and they were baptized and they're on the church roll and they're out there smoking pot and drinking their drinking and doing their things, they're blaspheming the name of God.
Yes.
And we kind of set the stage for that. We did. By creating this formula. This form of godliness without power. And I believe it's time for the church to repent.
Amen.
Of doing that. You know, what's happened is, a person who lives this way, any person, whether he's a young person or an older person, who says they believe the Bible, who says that they believe that this has the truth, this is the truth, I believe it, it's the truth, inspired of God, every word of it, and yet does not live their life by it, is an empty, professing hypocrite. All the apostles would have said this. 1 John, if anyone says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, the man is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There is no truth in us that we are not doing. The Jews had the form in the law. The church has our form in the Bible. And yet Jesus, in John chapter 5, speaking to the Jews, here's what he told to them. He said, you diligently search the scriptures, for you think that in them you have life. But you refuse to come to me that you may live. And you know what has happened? We gave this form. We gave this Bible. We gave the scriptures to young persons. That's why we had Sunday school. We gave it in youth groups. We gave it in special events. We gave it in revival services. We gave it sermon after sermon. And most of the time, those out there were like, no, they were out there either amen or agreeing. But what happens that a person can begin to live exactly like the world and still think they're a Christian? How's that possible? That's possible only because we allow this form. It was already a problem in the early church. It obviously didn't begin with us. But Paul didn't pull any punches, did he? Someone who loves pleasure more than they love God does not have God. They have the form of religion whichever church gave them. That's all they have. And it's not really that different from a modern day Jew. The Jew has the law. And they study the law. They know the law. Many of these people that I'm describing who love pleasure more than they love God, they can still quote you the scriptures they were taught being raised. They'll still say, I believe in God. They'll still say, I think I'm going to heaven. But it makes no difference in their life. You know what they do not have? They don't have the very same thing the Jews did not have. They did not have the life of God in them.
Amen.
All they had was the law of God in front of them. And there are a lot of people who all they have is the Bible, not Jesus. Not the Holy Spirit. Not the power of God or the life of God. And that is a problem. How do we know that? If you have your Bible still and you're following me, turn to the book of Jude, the second to the last book in the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude. There is only one chapter in Jude, so we'll start with verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last days, there will be mockers or scoffers. And here's the characteristic that I want us to underscore. Because this is the characteristic of someone who loves pleasure more than they love God. And we're going to see this several places. So please follow me and stay with me. This is the characteristic of the mocker. There will be mockers, and they follow their own ungodly desires. So what do they live by? They live by what they want. They do what they want and they satisfy their desires, and it is ungodly. And it goes on to say this: these are men who divide you. They're hard on the church. They cause divisions. These are men who divide you. Notice this says, they are mere natural men not having the Spirit. That describes Mr. B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. That describes the person who professes to know Jesus Christ and has no power of the Holy Spirit in their life, being led by the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. A person who actually has the Holy Spirit in their life. Natural men without the Spirit. I'm afraid that describes far too many professing Christians. It's not that they don't have some love for God. It's just they don't love Him near as much as they love following their own desires. And after all, God is patient and He's understanding, and it's really not about how you live anyway, right? It's a free gift and no one earns their way to heaven anyway, so why don't we just enjoy our desires and we'll get there anyway by simply believing in Jesus. We gave that form to them. We gave them this form. They're actually just living out what we taught them. Peter, in 2 Peter, if you want to flip back a couple of books back from Jude, the other side of 1 John, the letters of 1 John, in 2 Peter, chapter 3, I'll start right at the beginning of the chapter. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, hear that word again, scoffers or mockers, depending on how it's translated, will come scoffing, and notice what they do, Here's the characteristic again. Following their own evil desires. That's what they do. Now, how do you know that this person is not in Christ? Not because if you're following your own evil desires, you are not walking in the Holy Spirit. You're not walking in the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the life of God. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the truth of God. And if you are living in the Holy Spirit, here's what Paul said. If you walk by the Holy Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Even though the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, they war against each other. The person who actually knows Christ, who has more than just a Bible, who has more than just a form, the person who actually has the life of God and Jesus Christ in them by the Holy Spirit, does not live according to their own desires. They walk by the Spirit. And you know how that happens? That happens by them genuinely coming to know Jesus Christ. If you want to read about desires and the problems they are to people, can you think of a chapter in the Bible where someone, even a godly person, a person with the form, a person who agreed with the Scriptures, was wrestling with desires? Where would that be? Almost a whole chapter is about the problem these desires are causing. Anybody think of it? Romans chapter 7. Where Paul describes for us a man who agrees with the law. He's a B-I-B-L-E kind of a guy. He's a that's the book for me kind of a guy. He's a I stand alone on the word of God kind of a guy. Because he said, I agree that the law is good. But then he found something else going on. The very things that I want to do that the law says I should do, I don't do. And the things that the law says that I'm not supposed to do that I agree with, those are the very things I keep doing. Wait a minute. He's doing this out loud for us so we can understand what's going on and what a person goes through. Wait, if I agree that the law is good and yet I'm not doing the good I agree with, and if I agree with the law, what's bad, and I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, wait a minute. It's no longer I who's doing it. It is sin living in me. So that's what he discovered. When the conflict within him led him to the discovery that there was another law in his members, making him a prisoner, indwelling sin. The same sin that entered the world through Adam and passed to every single man. The same sin that every single one of us have living in your flesh, in your members. The law of sin in your members. Paul discovered he was a prisoner of the law of sin. And do you remember what he said sin was producing? All kinds of evil desires. Where do the desires come from that we wrestle with? They come from sin. Sin produces all kinds of evil desires. Peter said in 2 Peter that the corruption that is in the world has come through these desires. Sin in men producing evil desires, making them prisoners. When Paul realized that the law of sin was in his members, making him a prisoner, you remember what he said about himself? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You remember how he answered the question? Thanks be to God through
Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he starts, having explained the person in Romans 7, a slave to the law of sin in their members, sin producing all kind of evil desires, he explains how Jesus Christ sets the person free. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not to those who carry their Bible. Not to those who are raised in church. If you are in Christ Jesus, a greater law comes in called the power of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And when the greater power of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ comes in, just like the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity, grace reigns and keeps the law of sin in its place. And we receive power to live by the Spirit and stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Yes. And that's only found for those actually living in Christ. You don't have the life of Christ outside of Christ. You don't get the life of Christ from the Bible. You get truth. You get knowledge. You get understanding. You get great information. But you don't get life. Jesus Christ is the life of God.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ gives life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell a believer, they receive divine power. They become partakers of the divine nature. And when you become a partaker of the divine nature, you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And how do you escape it? No, you're still in the world. You still get tempted. But now you have Jesus Christ and the law of the Spirit of life in him living in you. And the greater law of Christ overcomes the law of sin and death. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you live by the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't be a slave of desire. And let me tell you, I was with a group of young people that have a ministry near Lanier High School. And I was very honest with them. They are interns in training to do Christian outreach in the Lanier area. They're deep in the heart of the West Side. There. And I was honest with them. I said, you know, you're going to be out here and these young people are going to be attracted to you. You're going to show them some kindness. I mean, who does not respond to kindness? And someone that shows interest in you. And they're going to respond. You're going to talk to them about the love of God. You're going to talk to them that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And they're going to respond to that. And they're going to be drawn to that. There's going to be a natural thing to hang out with you. And if they start learning it, they're going to want to join you, kind of learn what you do and do what you do. And they're going to enjoy the activities you plan for them. The special snacks and the activities and the games. I know, I had it all. I had it all in this church. I experienced it all in this church. Kindergarten, all the youth choirs. My whole, all the Sunday school, I was a royal ambassador.
All right.
I was there when the GAs had their girls in action. We had our training union on Wednesday nights. We had our Sunday evening training. I had more of the scripture stuffed in me, and it didn't hinder me at all from becoming a pot smoker, drug taker, loving rock and roll. I had more scriptures flowing through me than you can imagine. I was raised here. I did not have Christ. I did not have the Holy Spirit. And I told these interns, I said, if you do not bring these young people actually into the kingdom, all you're going to do is make them interested, come to the very verge of life, and never enter. Kind of like Nicodemus. I'm not saying Nicodemus didn't become a Christian, but when he was talking to Jesus, was he a Christian? Was he? No. Nicodemus couldn't understand. Nicodemus knew, though, Jesus was a man sent from God. Because no one could do the things Jesus did if not God were with him. You remember what Jesus told him? This is a man who probably had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. Probably. And maybe much of the prophets. And Jesus looked at him and interrupted him. And you remember what Jesus said to him? Unless a man is born again, he is not able to even see the kingdom of God. I mean, it just threw Nicodemus totally off. It just threw him off. Born again. How could a person who's old go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, no. Unless a person is born of the water, there's natural birth, and of the Spirit, there's spiritual birth, he's not able to enter the kingdom of God. He's not even talking about heaven. He's talking about life in the Holy Spirit here. Because he told Nicodemus, I'm not speaking to you about heavenly things. I've been talking to you about earthly things. The kingdom of heaven is the life of the Holy Spirit in the earth that Jesus brought. And if we don't enter that kingdom, we don't have eternal life. Do you realize that those who live by the Holy Spirit, they have eternal life now? They are in the kingdom. They have crossed over from death into life. The Spirit of and the life of God is in them now. Their eternal life has begun. And when their body wears out, it doesn't change. Their eternal life just goes right on. But a person sitting in church with their Bible oaths, and they're sitting in Sunday school years and years and years, who does not actually live by the Holy Spirit and walk in the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit, and pray in the Holy Spirit, that person is not living in the kingdom, and they will not go to heaven when they die. Death doesn't make people saints. The Holy Spirit makes people saints. I've never been to a funeral where they didn't go to the better place. But I'm sorry, death does not change a person's destiny. Christ changes a person's destiny.
Amen.
And if you have eternal life, you know what eternal life is? Not just about how long it is. It's about the quality. It's God's life. It's pure life. It's wise life. It's holy life. It's good life. It is the life of God manifest in the Spirit of God to the people of God. And there is no way you can have that life and not be dynamically changed. No way. And it's time for the church to preach the gospel.
Amen.
And the gospel is not just about having your sins forgiven. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the life of God. And if you will repent of living for yourself and humble yourself, you will receive the grace of God, and you will receive Jesus Christ himself. And his Spirit will come to live in you. And you can begin to walk in his Spirit, be led by his Spirit,
pray in his spirit, and actually be a son of God. Isn't that what Paul said in the book of Romans? Those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. You know who those, I'm going to state it very plainly. Those who are led by their own desires are not the sons of God. They're mockers. And they're scoffers. And they are in the church. If you read 2 Peter carefully, you will see that the same desire, I'll show you. Don't take my word for it. 2 Peter chapter 2. The same characteristic of living by evil desires is used of false teachers in the church. And let me explain something. False teachers does not mean they're not teaching the correct facts. You can teach the correct facts and be a false teacher.
That's it.
How's that? Well, isn't that what John says? If anyone says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, this man is a liar. He's a pseudo-Christian. He's not a real Christian. He's a pseudo-Christian. He's false. So a teacher who is not actually keeping the commandments of Christ is a false teacher, regardless of how many scriptures he quotes accurately. And Peter makes it clear. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2. The whole chapter is about these false teachers. The very first verse, but there were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Among you. He's writing to the church. So guess what, guys? There are false teachers among us. And you're not going to know they're false by the information they're giving you from the pulpit or the information they're giving you in their Sunday school room. You're going to find out whether they're a false teacher by they actually live according to the teachings of Christ. And if they don't live according to the teachings of Christ, they are a false teacher. Verse 17 of this chapter 2 of 2 Peter. These men are springs without water, mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words. It does not say they're not accurate. Many times those empty, boastful words are all talking about the goodness of God and the patience of God and the love of God and the acceptance of God. Boastful words. But they're empty. And they're not empty because they're not accurate. They're empty because they don't have the life to back them up. He goes on to say, they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to, what do they appeal to? Guess what they appeal to? The desires of the flesh. Now, how can you appeal to the desires of the flesh? How can a person, how many of you have heard a preacher stand up here, either this pulpit or some church in your past, and you've heard a preacher encouraging you, just go after the flesh, enjoy your flesh, satisfy your desires? It's not quite like that, is it? Mm-mm, it's not how it sounds. I've never heard it. I've just heard stuff like this. You know what? Don't be concerned. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. He doesn't see your sin. It's all under the blood. That's what we hear. And someone living in sin, sleeping with their boyfriend, just hung out at the bar and got up because their parents wanted them to come to church. They're there. That is good news. You mean God sees me? He doesn't see me sleeping with my girlfriend? He doesn't see me getting drunk? He doesn't see me smoking my pot? That's what they preach.
and preaching it doesn't make a difference. Well, there's sometimes they say it makes a difference if you're really, really bad. Of course, you're a genuine believer, but you're really, really bad. You won't repent, and you just live a terrible life. You know what? God's going to punish you. And you know how he's going to punish you? He's going to take you home early. That's scary, isn't it? That's terrifying. God's going to take me home early. I thought that Paul said that was better. You see how it happens? That's the kind of things that produces this form of godliness with no power. I'm going to read verse 18 again. They mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human behavior, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. What kind of freedom can a person who's actually a slave of corruption offer? Have you thought about that? What kind of freedom? Freedom from consequence. Freedom from accountability. Freedom from judgment. Freedom from condemnation. They promise them freedom while they themselves are living according to their own desires. Just a burden on my heart. I see it. I'm just committed to it. It is just as clear as a billboard to me. So I just want to be honest. I'm committed to being your pastor. I'm committed to telling you the truth. And I am committed to not providing any false comfort for anyone who loves pleasure more than they love God. If you are still living according to your flesh, you need to get saved. You need to get out of Romans chapter 7 and get into Romans chapter 8. You need to discover Jesus Christ. You need to realize that you are a wretched man. And the only way to be saved from living according to sinful desires is for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ to come and begin to dwell in us. That's it. And for the rest of us, whoa, those who are in Christ, okay? Do you see what we're up against? You see what we're up against? The flesh and the law of sin is not eliminated. When a plane takes off the runway, he hasn't canceled the law of gravity, has he? They've overcome it. Like the example of the hot air balloon. Once that balloon is filled with that supercharged and heated air, the power of lift lifts it off the ground. And it rises, it overcomes the law of gravity and ascends into the heavens until they turn the fire off. And if they turn the fire off, what's it going to happen? Crash. Let me tell you honestly, Christian, if you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, prepare to crash and burn. If you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, prepare to crash and burn. No, not us. You know that this in this building right here, they used to have two services? Because it was so full in one, they couldn't fit everybody. Have you noticed that it's not that way? I was here. When I was a young person, four rows deep from that door to that door. Four rows deep of youth. You want to know how many of those are actually serving the Lord? If we do not discover how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is going to die. It's going to die. And yet, thousands and thousands and thousands of churches right now, just like I am, it's 11 o'clock, the information is being given. Scriptures are being read. Teachers are teaching. Preachers are preaching. What's missing? The power of the Holy Spirit. It's missing. And who is going to just hear that and just say, well, okay, sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Not me. You know, it begins, repentance begins, right back to the beautiful words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' message is this: repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what is that kingdom? It is the life of the Spirit of God in the earth. And you are to repent from following your own desires and begin to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and live by what the Spirit desires. You can't stop the flesh from having its desires. It's going to have its own desires. It's going to lust against the Spirit. But Paul made it very clear, none of us who are in Christ have any obligation to fulfill those lusts. We're not under obligation to do those. We need continually to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, because if you walk according to the Spirit, guess what Paul said? If you are walking according to the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. You know what our Lord Jesus said? And he told us this. All of us can quote this. I'll start it and you please finish it, okay? Just to show. Seek ye. Okay, yeah, you can. Seek ye first the kingdom. What kingdom is he talking about? Life in the Holy Spirit. Because when you live in the Holy Spirit, you know what it produces? All the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. We do what's right. We say what's right. We respond by what's right, because Christ in us is living both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he empowers us to do what is right. And we heal relationships, not break them. We heal homes, not divide them. We heal churches, not split them. When you do what's right, you don't hurt people. It's people doing what's wrong that wound their friends, break down relationships, ruin marriages, break homes. But those who are led by the Spirit, they're the salt and the light of the earth. They're the peacemakers. They do righteousness. And John made it very clear, little children, do not let anyone deceive you. Anyone who does not do what is right has not been born of God. By this you know who the children of the devil are and who the children of God are. Those who do not practice righteousness have never seen God nor known him. Even if they can quote the B-I-B-L-E. Even if they have the form of knowledge and truth, the form of knowledge and truth without the power is no different than a Jew who's not a Christian. You see it? And that's on us. That's on the church. And I won't be a part of it. I won't be a part of it. I think it would be better for a dozen people who want to live in the Spirit, to be a fellowship. Because you know what Paul actually said? This is hard. But please hear Paul. It's not me. Listen to what he said. If someone loves pleasure more than they love God, and they have only a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, Paul said, leave them. Turn away from them. They're crippling the church. They're ruining, they're blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. It would be better for a few faithful who will live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, to worship in spirit and truth, where Jesus can be in the midst and manifest His beautiful holiness and His righteousness. And that's what we should seek. That's what I'm committed to seek as your pastor. Is it till every one of us is living in the Holy Spirit every single day. That's the goal. And I'm committed to that. And I encourage you to pursue, to link arms with those who are pursuing that. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. He told Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth, and to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And no one who loves their pleasure more than they love God, they're not calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. They just have a form. That's all they have. And if they won't convert, if they won't repent, don't let them ruin your life. Turn away from them. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. And you know, we're in a... I know I need to wrap this up. We're in some pretty serious days. In the same chapter, the book of Timothy. Same chapter, 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Paul was living in the Holy Spirit. And he got information that's not here. Not here. Not there. And before I tell you what that information is, let me explain something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've heard that Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Let me explain something. This is truth. Right here. You'll find the truth in the Scriptures. The Word of God is truth. So how does the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth? Let me give you some practical examples. The truth says that a husband should love their wives as Christ loved the church. But what does that look like? That's the truth. The Holy Spirit will tell you how. The Holy Spirit will give you ideas of what to do. The Holy Spirit will say, stop and buy flowers. The Holy Spirit will say, help in the kitchen. The Holy Spirit will guide you into how to do that truth. The truth says, love your enemies. The Holy Spirit will guide you into actually knowing how to do that. He'll show you how to do it. The truth says we are to forgive others like Christ forgave us. And yet sometimes we wrestle with being hurt. We wrestle with what someone has done to us. The Holy Spirit will guide us into actually how to forgive. So we have truth and the Spirit of truth. And we need both. To only have truth without the Spirit of truth is to have the form and no power. And I just don't want us to do that. And here's what Paul said. Even the difficult days we're in, back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that in the last days, men will not even endure sound teaching. It's one thing you can have the form, and you can agree with the truth and not actually live it, but It's even getting worse. Now, men do not want to actually hear what sound. Well, if they're not willing to listen to sound teaching, how can you fix them? What are you going to tell them? You know what Paul said happens to those people? It says they turn their ears away from hearing the truth. And they turn aside to miss. And they actually gather people around them that will tell them what they want to hear. Because they don't want to hear the truth. That's how bad it is right now. Does that mean such a person is without hope? Let me say no. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take the power of the Spirit of God doing a work that's incredible, that's beyond any teaching. If teaching won't fix them, it's going to take some powerful intercessory prayer. And only those who live in the Holy Spirit will commit themselves to that and experience that. We are up against a lot in our days. So my call to my brothers and sisters here at the church is, first of all, examine yourself. You should be able to tell, what do you love more? Pleasure? Or your father? What takes more of your time? What do you enjoy doing the most? Is prayer your favorite part of the week, or some TV program? Do you love the scriptures? Do you love the truth? Do you love meditation? Are you experiencing the Holy Spirit guiding you into the truth? Are you spending hours and hours of the Holy Spirit opening the scriptures to you? Or do you spend most of your time just watching TV, reading some novel? You should be able to tell. You should be able to tell. Because there is a war against our soul. And you know what Peter gave us the answer to that? I appeal to you to live like a stranger and alien and refuse those sinful desires that are warring against your soul. And they are. They're warring for our time. They're warring for our focus. They are warring for our heart. And it is a battle royal. Okay? Let's be careful. Let's don't give in to that. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit.